Well, good morning. It's so good to be here this morning to see you gathered. And Bob, come on up here. Bob DeSlover is going to be taking a mission trip coming in August. And I really feel whenever we have someone within our body who's going off on mission, that they need to have opportunity to tell you what they're doing. And just for our prayer support and our support of you. And on this one, we need a little more financial support. So tell us where you're going, what's happening, and what time it's going to happen.
Thank you very much. I'm going on a mission trip starting on July 1st to the 13th. I'm meeting with these three gals that are there who are organizing and helping me with making all the connections. What is my initial connection with them? One of them lives in a safety home that was built about three, 4 years ago in this community in Uganda, called Gulu. And in Gulu, I was contacted by one, and after she had seen that I'd done mission trips and other things, she decided to make contact. And I, of course, looked through what she had on Facebook and saw that she was a good Christian person, and the different things that they did, the different programs that they organized, because they saw a need in their community. And so it grew to three people, and one of the major impacts that I saw was that they go to in northeast Uganda, there are people who are the Kamanj people, and you can Google that, and it shows them all in nice fancy dress, just depicting what they're what they were like years ago, but they don't go there. They go to an area that is still living very primitive, very little contact with the outside world, but they were very strong in their faith, and they went there and they talked to the chief elders that are in each of the villages, and they had permission to come in and preach the gospel to them, and the response was great. They saw people that were lacked the general needs that we see. The sheet that they sleep on at night is also their clothes, and so there was such great need, and each time they go, they also provide them with clothes. They bring food that they can give to those, because there is such a great need and such a shortage of certain things. And so that would be a bigger part of my trip, is that we will go there to northeast Uganda, and we will visit them, and we will preach the gospel, and we will provide them with some food and provide them with some clothing. We are, as a part of this trip, I am sending enough clothing for 100 men, women, and children. Seems like a lot, but from there, it is the cost is not as much as you would think, and we're also providing food for 25 families who are there for a period of time. They're getting beans, rice, sugar, a couple bars of soap for the whole family, but it's more than what they have right now. And so that takes care of most of it. When we come back to Gulu and Janjing, the two towns or villages, they have set up programs where they are going to the hospitals, and so we'll go to the hospitals and we'll pray with the patients that are there. And also there is the local church in Pabo. There is programs that these ladies have set up, and I'll be a part of that. And the other lady, she has set up programs for girls that are single, have children. She just sees a need, and she says, this, you know, we have to help them. And so she has organized programs such as that. There's also another program that she has. The young girls within the villages had no education in what the Bible is, and so she started going and holding these, and reception of that was rather small, and so she says, I got to fix this. So she went door to door in this village, and she told all the mothers, she says, your child needs to join my group. And so it went in a short period of time. She convinced the mothers to send their children, and now she has over 70 at a time. And suddenly they're going, well, how do we learn about the Bible if we don't have some? And so she was able to make contact. She happened to take the school. She got her education in evangelism through international messengers in Clear Lake, Iowa. So there was a connection that I knew was strong. She went through that, and unfortunately, the person who was her contact in that area was, he passed away suddenly, and she didn't know what to do. So she says, I'm not going to give up. I am going to make my own programs that comply with what international messengers was doing. And she's been very, very successful at that. And so it's going to be an honor to go with her and to visit these people and do things. She right now is hoping that she can get a tent because there was somebody that came and wanted to know what her needs were, and suddenly a storm came up, and so they, all 70 girls and her, had to find someplace to stay until it passed. And the lady goes, yes, you do need a tent, but it takes time to get stuff like that. So but it all has an expense. Right now, one gal is working on a budget and has come about, and she said it's running rather high. And I told her, I says, you know what? I work outside every day. I says, I can take the heat. If you give me a fan and cold water, I said, I can survive. And so that brought the cost down quite a ways, because I'm willing. I said, I'm a farm boy. I says, I haven't left that behind. So we are going. And so the cost is, Dave, is $6,100. Of that, we will buy 300 pieces of clothing for those who don't have it, and we'll provide food for 25 families and some soap so that they can have a better quality of life, and we will give them things that they don't have. One thing you've preached many times is the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission. I want to be a part of it. I've been to India where people did not know English, but we prayed for them, and I think it would have made a difference. Here in the village, they won't speak English, and we'll have to use translators again. But in the villages, if they go to school, everything is taught in English. That's their standard language. It'll make it so much easier for me to go one-on-one with some of these people.
Fantastic, Bob. So we can pray for you, and if you would like to give toward him, toward Bob's mission to Uganda, just write a check out to Faith, and in the memo line, put Bob DeSluver's mission, and it'll go to his mission. And so this is an unreached people group, you're telling me.
Yes, it is.
So they've not heard the gospel before. So we're sending someone of ours to preach the gospel to an unreached people group in Africa.
That is right.
So thank you very much, Bob.
Yes. The one thing I want to say, I know I'm doing the right thing, because I feel like I'm under attack by Satan. He does not want me to go. He is trying to draw me into other things that I don't want. I really need your prayers for this. And then, and the travel time, I'm going to be in two airports for 12 hours each. I have to be vigilant. I need safety during those times.
Well, let's pray for you right now. Father God, I thank you for my brother Bob. I thank you for his willingness to go. And Lord, right now we pray for his safety. I pray for a covering over him, that you would cover him with your angels, and you would protect him from the adversary who would seek to cause him to be discouraged or to lose hope or to just fall off to just do something wrong. Father, I just pray for him. I just ask that you'd give him strength, and you'd prepare the path for him, and that this would be a mighty winning of many souls to you because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. So I believe next week we're going to have another two missionaries up here, and you won't want to miss them. Part of our congregation are going to another location, and so they're going to come up next week and share what's happening with them. So, you know, I've been doing this for 16 plus years, and actually more like 32 years. And from my very earliest moments as a teenager, I remember learning enough about what was going to happen in the end times to think that in the 1967 war that Israel had with the nations that were around it, that when I heard this over the radio, that that we were going to be raptured real quick. And, you know, that was 1967, and at that point I never thought, as I've told you before, I never thought that I would get married, I never thought that I would have a job, I never thought I'd have children. Those were my thoughts at 16. And so throughout my life, throughout my ministry, the ministry of the last times, or eschatology, is the thing that has been foremost in my mind, and there's a reason for that. It's because when I remember in my own life, when I keep that at the forefront, that Jesus could come back at any time, it affects how I live. It affects how I look at people. It affects how I work my life. It affects my my desire to live holy before the Lord. And so ecclesiology, or the understanding of end times, is not just about knowledge. It's not just about knowing something. It's about knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment, and I don't want to be caught in a situation that I would be ashamed. And so I believe that living ready is one of the most profound things we can do and understand why we need to do that. And so it's probably not any surprise to you that I would share one of these messages on the end times in my last four messages. And so today we're going to be taking a look at live ready. And so in this particular, well, that's not the spike place there. Let's get to the right spot there, Dean. That's all right. We got it right here. There we are. There we are. That's where I want to be. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter. So in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says this statement twice within five verses. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. Now, I believe that's referring to the book of Revelation, but it really works with the entire book of the scriptures. When you put them all together, we're blessed when we obey the prophecy written in those books. Now, I do want you to remember this, that 25 to 27% of your Bible is prophetic. That's one quarter of your Bible is about what's going to come in the future. You know, and when God talks about that, it's kind of like, you know what? If he spent one quarter of his writing about the future, I think we ought to think about that. So in this particular one, in verse 7, it says, look, I'm coming soon. And in verse 12, it says, look, I'm coming soon. Bringing my reward with me to repay all the people according to their deeds. Now, I understand that when Jesus talks about this, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. In other words, when Jesus actually comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, he touches down on the earth again, and his second advent, this is what he's talking about here. But we also know that the rapture occurs before that. So he's going to come and gather his church to himself prior to this event. And he says, this is coming soon. Now, I understand this was written some 2,000 years ago, and people today say, you know what, I'm not sure that that's what's going to happen. But, you know, in Proverbs it says this, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfills a tree of life. When we have hope that's deferred, in other words, it doesn't happen, we kind of get heart sick. But when we have the hope that God is going to do something in our lives, that he's going to actually come and gather us to himself, that gives us life in ourselves. Now, in our world, there are a number of people who would actually say to me, you know what, you've been thinking about this since you were 16, and you know, the Lord hasn't come in your lifetime. You've said you're not going to retire, and the Lord's going to come in your lifetime. Maybe you won't even retire. And I say, absolutely. That is entirely possible. He could come in the next 14 days, right? Praise the Lord. Let him come. Let's go. Let's go home, okay? However, it may be that he doesn't come for another 100 years. You know, in God's timing, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, because what we're to do is to remain faithful to continue to work, and that is the hope that we have. But in our world, this is something that is real, rapture fatigue. People have heard it. They look at it. And in our world, where everything is instant, you know, we've got these cell phones, you can instantly talk to somebody. How many times have you sent a text off to somebody, and then 2 minutes later said, "Man, why don't they answer me?" You know, I grew up in a time when you went to the wall, poked a receiver off the wall, punched in a few buttons, actually turned a rotary dial, and tried to figure out if somebody was there. And if they weren't home, what did you do? You hung it up. No, there were no messages either. You hung it up, and you called them later. Why? Because not everybody was locked to a communication device. You know, at this time, the rapture fatigue is growing. And then in the book of 2 Peter, it tells us this. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Now, in our world today, this is a common practice. People will say, "Well, where is this God of yours? Where is this rapture? You know, it's never going to happen." And when I hear people say that, I think to myself, that's an indication that we're in the last days. Because that's what he says. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have people that scoff at what you're saying. And that's okay. Because the signs of the coming of Christ are increasing rapidly in our lifetime. Now, Jesus himself said these words to us when he was on the Mount of Olives. He was with his disciples. They had asked him this question, "When will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So these men were also thinking about this. They were thinking about, so if Jesus leaves and he said he's coming back, so when is he coming back? So Jesus goes on and he says, he answers them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Now, let me just comment briefly on this right here. In our world today, there are all kinds of people on the internet who are talking about end times. There's tons of people out there that are talking, and most of them, you have no idea who they are. You don't know where they came from. You don't know where they reside. You don't know what their background is. You don't know what their theology is. They don't even know what their doctrine is, but they're just talking about whatever they think is going to happen. And some of them will use the Bible. Some of them will take it out of context. But in our culture, there are many people out there that are trying to suck you into their way of thinking. And you don't even know who they are. You don't know where they live. You don't know what their children's names are. You don't know how they live. And you don't know their standard of life, who they are. May I suggest to you that you be extra very careful about what you listen to on this little device right here. What you read on this little device right here. The internet is not always true. Please understand this. We try to teach our teenagers this. The internet's not the truth. But I have more adults that are saying to me, "Well, I heard it on the internet." Please. The internet is oftentimes a tool of Satan to deceive you into thinking that what is on here is true, and what you know from someone who's speaking to you, you know their life, you know what's been happening in their families, you know their doctrine, and they're speaking opposite of what you're hearing in your church. And I would say to you, be careful of what you hear out here. You know the people that are in here. And you can talk to them. So it says here that in those days, there will be the people who deceive you. "For many will come in my name." They always come, "Well, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus." And they claim that I'm Christ. Now, they don't necessarily claim that they're Christ. But there are those out there too, and they will deceive many. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end will still come. And nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains." I don't need to talk to you ladies who are mothers for you to understand what a birth pain is. But I do need to speak to some of you men and those of you who are not experienced with birth pains. I remember our first child. Actually, I remember our third child best because in the middle of the night, I get this elbow on the side and said, "I think it's time." Well, how did she know it was time? Because the contractions were starting to get stronger and more frequent. Okay? And as a child comes, they become even stronger, stronger to the point of pain. And most women will tell you that the pain they experience is some of the most intense pain they've ever had in their entire life. And we men think we're strong. Okay? We're not. They endure a whole lot more than we do. But the point is this, that the pain of birth and the frequency of birth goes increases in intensity and frequency. So it happens more often and it's greater. And Jesus says that these things are going to be like birth pains. They're going to have more frequency and they're going to occur more intensely. So let's walk through a few of these things as we go through this. And I want to start with one of the things that's not listed here, but it is in the Old Testament, and that's the reemergence of the nation of Israel. So I want you to always remember that if you want to know the clock of the end times, Israel is the start of the clock. They're the start. This is where the end times begins. And it begins for this reason. So Israel was, in 70 AD, was taken by Rome, and they were scattered across the known nations at that time. The temple was destroyed at that time, and Jerusalem was ransacked, and all the people were just scattered all over the world. And so from 70 AD to 1948, Israel was no nation at all. There was no nation. So we know Israel is a nation, but before 1948, there was no nation whatsoever. From 70 to 1948, think about that. This nation was gone from the face of the earth. This is what Ezekiel says. Then he said to me, that is, God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.'" So Israel is dead. The bones are scattered all over the place. Ezekiel had seen this field of dry bones, and he said, "Those bones are the bones of Israel, dead, dried up, and scattered." But God says to Ezekiel, "Say to this to my people, 'Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.'" God says, "I'm going to put the bones of Israel back together, and I'm going to remake them as a nation. I'm going to pull them together. And when you see that, you're going to know that I am God, and I have done something that has never, ever been done in the history of the world." That's what it says in Isaiah. He says, "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children." Can a nation be born in a day? That's not normal. In fact, it's never happened in the world except one time in the history of the world. And it happened on May 14th, 1948, when the UN came together and they had looked at the Holocaust of World War II, and they had said, "These people who were so almost exterminated in the Holocaust deserve a nation." And they voted in one day to bring the nation of Israel into existence. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation, and the clock of the end times began to tick. The reason it began to tick is because Jesus said this about Israel: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can know for yourself that summer is near." As you have been outside this week, you have seen the leaves go from a little bitty squirrel's ear to fluffed out and big. I was out underneath the trees this week, and there was shade underneath my trees as I laid in my hammock. What do I know is going to happen? It's only going to get nicer. Summer is here. It's a sign. So he says, "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, look at the fig tree and all the trees, and when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things begin to happen, you know that the kingdom of God is near." I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He says, when you see these things happen, when you see the fig leaves come onto Israel, when you see Israel come to life, that generation that sees that will not pass away until they see the kingdom of God come. Now, the kingdom of God come is when Jesus comes back and sets his foot on the Mountain of Olives, his second coming. And if the rapture precedes that, understand this, that we're sooner to our gathering than we are to the second coming of Christ. Therefore, he's coming soon. This generation he's talking about here, generations can be defined a number of different ways, but if you go to the Psalms, it says most of us live 72 years, and if by strength, by God's grace, we live 80 years, some people consider that a generation, 80 years. Some people consider it 100 years. Some people consider it 120 years. I don't really care what you call it, but the generation that saw it will live out, and they will see what's going to happen. In 1948, I was not yet born. But there were people who were born in 1948, and they will see the coming of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. Now, there are people that will say, you're crazy. You're crazy. They will mock me for saying that. I don't care, because I believe that Jesus is that close. So we go to Matthew, the 24th chapter again, and we talk about what Jesus said, that watch out, no one deceives you. And then he says here that wars and rumors of wars will come. And then he talks about the fact that nations will rise against nations. There will be famines and earthquakes. So let's just talk about wars and rumors of wars and just a little history here. In the 18th century, I don't know how they count these wars, but they counted them. There were 69 wars in the 18th century. That's 100 years. There were 69 wars. In the 21st century, in the first 10 years of the 21st century, the first decade, there were 55 wars. And if you project that out, in the 21st century, there could be 550 wars if it continues at that rate. Now, we also know that wars have gone from hand-to-hand combat to multi-pronged mass destruction implements of war. What is it that we're worried about with our country and Russia and Mr. Putin? War. What kind of war? Nuclear war. I've been reading stuff about China and Russia and how their nuclear arsenals are being built up. Huge. They're huge. And we're worried about Iran getting the nuclear weapon. And I heard this week that one of the presidential people said that they're within a couple weeks or earlier of getting a nuclear weapon in Iran. What are we worried about? We're worried about mass destruction. Remember, intensity and frequency. You can't tell me that wars and rumors of wars haven't increased in intensity and frequency. A sign, the leaf has come out, and the clock has started, and you better be thinking about, is he going to come today? Is it possible that he'd come today? You know, it says in Scripture that no one will know. He doesn't. That when Jesus was on earth, he says, only the Father knows. When I have people tell me, I know when Jesus is going to come. I just said, man, let him come, but I don't have a clue how you know that. If Jesus doesn't know, and only the Father knows, then how would I know? But I know that I better be ready. I better live ready. He says that famines are going to increase. Now, we know that famines have been a part of our world for a long time. There's always been a point, someplace in our country, in our world, where people didn't have enough food. But now we are being told by our president, right now, that with regard to food shortages, yes, we will talk about food shortages, and it's going to be real. Food shortages in the United States. Now, I understand this week that there was some kind of a baby formula shortage that was occurring, okay, across the country. And I know of some of our Republicans and Democratic senators and representatives are trying to get this figured out, how not to have that happen. But we also know that there's global food shortages and that there's a food chain supply problem. And it's been said that because of the war in Ukraine, there is going to be a global shortage of food. Famine. Increasing in intensity and frequency. We also know that there's going to be a world government that's formed. This is what it says. This is what our president said. There will be a new world order established, and we're going to stand behind it. It says in Revelation, the 12th, 13th chapter, that he, the beast, was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. There's going to be Antichrist that raises up in the tribulation time, not in our time, but in the tribulation time. And he's given power as a world government. Well, that world government is being placed into place as we speak. It is happening as you sit here and listen to me talk about this. This is not something I'm telling you is going to happen. It's happening as we talk. A world global government where the national leaders are taken out of it, the local representation is gone, and you're instructed by a world government that has no idea what your name is. They only know you by a number. In Luke 21, 28, it says, when things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Your salvation is coming. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when these things happen, you shouldn't go, oh my, I'm tired. You should say, yes, Jesus is coming. But at the same time you say that, you ought to say, you know what, but I have unsaved family. I have unsaved friends who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They remember we talked about this two weeks ago. The gospel is number one priority in our lives. If we do not share the gospel, then it's not number one priority in our lives. And last week we talked about how we do that through building compassion toward people, building a friendship or a relationship with them to influence them toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason we do that is because the end is here. And the people around you, if they don't know Jesus, are going to spend eternity in hell. But more before that, they're going to spend a long time, about 7 years, in the most destructive, harmful time this world has ever known. And God says, if he didn't stop it short, not anyone would remain upon the planet. It's going to be a very hard time. But he also says, do not be deceived. And we talked about this first. Do not be deceived. Don't let anybody tell you that this isn't going to happen. Understand, it may or may not happen in your lifetime. The timing is God's timing. But the issue is, are we living in a way that makes us ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we sharing our lives with people? Are we being kind toward people and compassionate? Because it's in that compassion that people will find that there's hope from somebody other than the humanity. They find hope in Christ in the process. So my perspective on this is that we live ready. And I come to you with this statement right here. It says, now, brothers, the times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Does he walk up under your doorstep, ring your doorbell, and say, I want to rob you? Or does he come when you're not home, or you're home and he knows you're asleep and you don't know what's going to happen? Thieves don't announce their coming. And he says here, the coming of the Lord is going to be just like that. It's going to be unannounced. You're not going to know when it happens. If you think you know the date, you know this. That's not the date. That's what you know. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers, you Christians, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. It doesn't have to surprise you. You won't know the date, but you will know that it's coming and it's close. and you can prepare for it, and you can be awake. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as our helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Now, the idea there, whether you are awake or asleep, that has to do with whether you are dead or you're alive, okay? He talks about being awake. Please don't misinterpret this to be woke, okay? See how they've taken the terms that we use and they've twisted them? Trying to deceive you into thinking, well, I got to be awake, so that must mean I'm woke. No, being woke is entirely different than being awake and waiting for the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're on polar opposites. Don't be deceived by the terminology they use, because they will work to change you to think their way with your terminology, and they define it totally differently. You see, God says this is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When it happens, you're going to be ready for it if you're looking for it. If you're not looking for it, you're not going to be ready for it. It may still happen to you, but you be awake, ready for it, and living a life that's honoring to God. And Paul says to us, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as you're doing with these words. Build people up. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you in the fact that this is going to happen and you're ready for it. You're ready for the coming of the Lord. Keep looking to that end. The last thing I want to share with you comes out of the book of Joshua. And Joshua was standing on the bank of the Jordan River, and he's getting ready to cross across the Jordan with the Israelites behind him, 6 million people following him. And he's talking to them prior to going across the river. Where did that go, Dean? Thank you. And he says to them, to these people who are following him, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. I want to say to you, choose this day who you're going to serve. Will you serve the gods of your ancestors? I don't know what that means to us. I think it could mean a number of different things. Will you serve the idols you've served all of your life, or will you serve the God who has given you salvation in your life? He says, serve the God you choose to serve, but serve Him. But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh, the one and only true God. I want to say to you that for me and my household, we will always serve the Lord, whether I serve as a pastor or whether I serve as a volunteer. You will always find me walking with the Lord from now until I die, because He is worthy of our honor and our glory. He's worthy of every ounce of respect we give Him. He's worthy of our commission, to act upon the commission that God has given to us. And so I ask you to live ready. Live ready for the coming of Jesus, because it is soon and sooner than you think. Father God, thank you that you have brought to our attention and you have told us what's going to happen before it happens. Lord, you keep us waiting patiently for your coming. At the same time, Lord, you've asked us to just keep looking up, to look at the signs that are around us, and to understand that the time is short. Father, I pray that we all would serve you with our whole heart in these short days that we live. In Jesus' name we pray.